We're going to continue our study of the Great Tribulation, and we'll be in the book of Revelation mainly. We'll start out in the first chapter, move to the fifth chapter, and then mainly in the sixth chapter as we study this great event to come. Now, we have learned from our study that Daniel, the prophet Daniel, was told to seal up the book concerning the details of things to come, and that book seal was kept until God told the Apostle John to write in a book those things that were kept from Daniel. You know, God's timing is perfect, and he kept from Daniel those things that were to be revealed to the Apostle John. And that revelation was given to John on the island of Patmos around AD 95. And that was a time when John, of course, you would understand him to be an old man. We see this in Revelation 1, 9 through 11, where John tells us of this revelation from God, where he says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God." Now, he was not there as a tourist. He was not there because that was his home place, but he was there because of his testimony of the word of God. For it says that, "And for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." I hope we are, as we hear messages from the word of God, as we hear this Sunday school lesson, "and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." So the revelation is about to begin. So that which God told Daniel to seal has been opened to us in the book of Revelation and written down by the disciple that Jesus loved. Remember how John referred to that so much in his book? The disciple that Jesus loved. Don't you love to sing the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know"? For the Bible tells me so. But you know, God's love acts. God's love is not a lazy boy love that sits in the chair. But God's love acts, and so it did in John's life by this disciple being given the privilege of writing what he was to see, resulting in this great book called Revelation. Now, we'll skip over the first chapters of this book, for it concerns the history of the church. And we'll move to Revelation 5, 1 through 5, where John was given to see a book with seven seals. Revelation 5, 1 through 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" There was not a resounding, "Pick me, I'll do it. I can do it, I'll volunteer." No, there was silence. "No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." and I wept much. John wept much, he says. No one stepped forward, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But wait, there's hope here. For one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Stop your crying, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. My, how Jesus Christ has prevailed. You know, we think about a Savior. We look out amongst the masses. We look out amongst the billions that are on this earth. Can anyone prevail for me? Can anyone step forward and pay the price of my sin? No one steps forward except Jesus Christ. Oh, how he hath prevailed for me. So weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Daniel, you were not allowed to see this. But now, John, you're allowed to see this. You know, God's timing is perfect. Everything that happens, happens for a reason. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, your homecoming and your home going will all work together. So again here in this passage, we see seals. Daniel was told to shut up the words and seal the book. And now we are again given to see a book appear in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, sealed with seven seals. We've seen in this passage that John weeps. For it seems like the sealing of the book will continue as it did in the days of Daniel. So he'll not be allowed to see the book, to unseal the seals. But along with John, we are also given to see a Savior, someone who will prevail. He's pictured as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who steps forth to break the seals of Revelation to John. Now, he was described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, but what does John see? He looks, he sees not a lion, he sees not a Root of David, but he saw in the midst of the throne a lamb as it had been slain who took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Oh, how we needed the lamb. If we didn't have the lamb, what good is the lion? If we didn't have the lamb, what good is the Root of David? But great worship rang out in heaven, for the seals were about to be broken and God's will was about to be exercised. We read of this in verse 12, and John beheld this. This is what took place after Christ prevailed. 10,000 times 10,000. Math majors, how much is that? Accountants. Millions and thousands of thousands. You know, more than our debt. Can you imagine this? Resounding voice. Because the Lamb has stepped forth to open the seals. You know, we look at the Great Tribulation and say, oh, what a terrible time. this will be. And yet there's glory taking place in heaven because of what is to come. For they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." What's he worthy for? He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, the writer was told to stop, but I would imagine the angel kept going. No end to what he is worthy to receive. You know, we'd have a book that had no ending if he kept that chorus that he started there. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying. Can you imagine that? Everybody was giving glory to God. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now that communicates to us that this event, this opening up of the seals that have been sealed all these years, evoked great joy in heaven, for a culmination of events was about to take place. You know, we can go on and on and on and on, but the culmination is about to take place. You know, the Bible says the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. I think that's in Ecclesiastes. The end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. And the heavens rejoiced. But God was about to act to bring things to a close and open up his glories to the earth. You know, we've seen a silent heaven, have we not? Have you heard heaven lately? Have you heard anyone talking to you from heaven? We know we get the book. But we've had a silent heaven, but it's about to speak. And the glories of heaven are about to be revealed to the earth. You know, it's easy to believe that John was dumbfounded. I imagine his mouth was as wide as it could be. Just couldn't take it all in. For he was witness to such things, for he had been chosen to bring to the earth that which was to come forth on the earth. What a momentous occasion this was, for the seals were about to be broken, and John was called by one of the four beasts, "Come and see." Oh, do you think there needed a second invitation? Oh, he gave his RSVP. "I'm coming. I'll rush to see the first seal broken." And we read of this in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." No man was found to open the seals, was there, but the Lamb stepped forth. "He opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." Oh, you know how puny we are when the thunder unfolds. We duck. We run. My, how puny we are, and we think we're so great. "But John heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw." What did John see? "I saw a horse, a white horse." He says, "And behold." You know, when you see the word "behold" in the scriptures, that means a holding of what you see. Focus your eyes on what you see. And when it says "behold" in the scriptures, Put your eyes closer to it. Oh, that's marvelous. So he sees a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Now, it wasn't a bow that you put on a present. It was a warrior's bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So here, upon the opening of the first seal, we are given to see what takes place at the beginning of the 70th week. Now remember, the 70th week was given Daniel to see, but only in a form which kept from him that which took place. It opens with the sight of a white horse mounted by a rider. Now, as each of the first four seals, now there are seven seals, as each of the first four seals are opened, you're going to see a horse. First, you'll see a white horse. Then you'll see a red horse. Then you'll see a black horse. And then you'll see a pale horse. Now, in common parlance, not of the Bible, these are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know, when you hear that word apocalypse, you duck. Something's bad on the horizon. Not only bad, but horrendous, terrible. But apocalypse, translated literally from the Greek, refers to a revelation of something hidden. In other words, these are four horsemen of the apocalypse that have come to reveal to us that which was hidden. It was hidden from Daniel. Now it's being revealed to John, who reveals it to us under the auspices of the Holy Spirit as he wrote the book of Revelation. Now today it is commonly used in reference to any prophetic revelation or so-called end time scenarios. There's a lot of those. You may have one. I have one. The scriptures have the best. So now, as to the first horse, we are not to jump to the conclusion that this rider on a white horse is our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't jump to that conclusion. You think about that because you know that the Lord will come on a white horse. But don't jump to that conclusion, because you should remember that Antichrist means against Christ, but it also means alongside Christ. Remember that Antichrist is a copycat of Christ. This rider on the white horse, we say, is the Antichrist, copying the Christ, who will indeed later come on a white horse, and that later time is gloriously described in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. You go to this passage to find out about the white horse and the rider on the white horse, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage tells us, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Don't you love all the names of our Lord? You know, names ought to describe a characteristic of a person, ought it not? A lot of the Bible names do that. But he's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge. Oh, Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful to have people judge in righteousness? Oh, today you don't see that. "But in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. What did we see in the first seal? One crown. Many crowns here. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Do you like to ride horses? This tells me I need to get ready. One of these days, we're going to be told to mount up. We'll all have horses. We'll be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the description of our Lord on his white horse. Now, God is the creator. Satan is the imitator. And he simply counterfeits here the true Messiah by coming on a white horse with a bow and a crown. And you compare that with the description that we just read of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we see upon his head many crowns and a vesture dipped in blood, the warrior Christ. The Antichrist is described with a bow, no arrow, just a bow, and a crown that was given him. Our Lord is described with a sharp sword used to smite the nations. The rider on the white horse is described as going forth conquering and to conquer. So this describes what the world is getting ready for. You know, it's amazing how in our time there's such a lack of leadership. You know, I remember back in World War II when you had what seemed like mighty men in positions of leadership, even on the enemy side. I'm not praising them, but there were mighty men. And their names are written in history, never to be forgotten. But where are the mighty men today? So the world is longing for leadership. And this one fulfills that longing, who comes in the name of Satan. He's known as the man of sin. And I said before, he's known as the man of sin because he caters and in fact glorifies the basic nature of man. Now, Christians preach, you're sinners. In other words, your nature is wrong. You need a new nature. This man preaches, no, glorify your nature. Take glory in your nature. Let your nature do what it was created to do. And you see it today. As what we used to call sin is glorified as good. And he will be given power and authority gladly, for he will promise heaven on earth. We see little antichrists today promising heaven on earth. Get a piece of the action. Don't miss out. We'll bring heaven on earth. He will conquer without bloodshed, no arrow. He will conquer without bloodshed through flattery. You know, a person without the truth is so subject to flattery. They're so subject to guile. They're so subject to the superhuman promises of this man of sin. The problem with Israel will be solved. We look at that problem with Israel. It's insurmountable. When you have haters, there's no reasoning with haters. The problem with Israel is insurmountable, but this man will come and solve the problem by great convincing words, and a covenant will be made with the people of Israel. Now, it will be broken, but it will be made. The world will be astounded. Now, we're seeing, as you know, in our time, rampant chaos, turmoil, confusion, disruption, but what we see is only a taste of what is to come. For these conditions are calling for leadership, are they not? What is going on in the world is crying out for leadership, and these conditions will provide a platform for this leader to rise to the top and be gladly chosen by the world to lead it forth into peace and prosperity. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want peace and prosperity? You know, Satan's man will offer such wise solutions to the problems of the world that he will be given the crown of the earth to rule and reign upon it. This is what is to come. So for the first 3.5 years, the Bible tells us, the world will enjoy a period of peace. But here again, as we've said before, Satan's counterfeit comes where he claims Prince of Peace status. Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ says, I am the Prince of Peace. Satan says, no, we'll have none of that. If you're the Prince of Peace, no, I'm the Prince of Peace. I'm more of the Prince of Peace than you're the Prince of Peace. Watch me. So we see Satan's counterfeit. For Satan claims for himself everything belonging to Jesus. Satan is the great usurper. He takes what Jesus Christ has for himself and turns it around. Now, so great will be the appeal of this false Prince of Peace that we are told when he sits in the temple. By the way, there's going to be a temple built. That'll probably be part of the peace agreement for the first 3.5 years. You know, nowadays they could build that temple very quickly. And he'll sit in the temple, announcing himself as God. And the people will worship him as God. That's what the scriptures tell us. Now, the second seal is in Revelation 6, 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So we see an unfolding of what is to take place during this great time. As God brings to our view, with the opening of the second seal, another horse with rider, and he again emphasizes the color of the horse. Oh, the meaning of the color. Each horse has a color. The first horse was white, ridden by a weaponless rider who was given victory. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The first horse, being white, denoted peace and safety. But the second horse is red. And what do we always connect with red? Blood. Blood and the shedding of blood. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, as usual, Satan's counterfeit fails. This is verified by the fact that this rider had power to take peace from the earth, bringing mass killing, destruction, and violence. The fact that there was first peace, and then that peace was taken, places the horses chronologically, one after the other, as far as a time reference is concerned. So we see, as these seals are opened, an opening in time advancing. Peace first, then war. The second horse rider is not weaponless, for he carries a great sword, the sword, of course, being a symbol of war. Remember, the first rider was given a crown, and now we see that what he brought was a false peace, which reigned on the earth for a period of time, and now this horse comes and takes away that peace. And this timing from other sources in Scripture begins at the ending of the first half of the tribulation period. Remember, we're told that in the midst of the tribulation, the Antichrist slays a swine in the temple, and that ends that period of peace. Now, Jesus refers to the last half of the tribulation period in Matthew 24 as great tribulation. We have tribulation, but Jesus refers to this period as great tribulation. Peace for 3.5 years, and then the world flows with blood. So this seems to imply that the Antichrist will not have everything his own way. He messes up. And that his methods will lead to insubordination and civil wars among the nations. Now notice that the result of this horse and rider who takes peace from the earth. Notice the phrase that they should kill one another. You know, when you see this in the Scriptures, take note, this is not just a happenstance killing, but this is a broad, worldwide activity. We know that men have been killing one another throughout history, but this is talking about the intensity of a worldwide slaughter. You know, it's interesting as you look around you today. You wonder if we're seeing the first fruits of this as we witness daily suicide bombings, assassination of innocents, wanton murder at the hands of terrorists. Look at the Syrians. They're killing one another. It's not an outside force in Syria, but one part of the Syrians are killing the other part of the Syrians. So perhaps what we see today are the first fruits of this. But this is what will take place as hatred among men is stirred up with the predictable results that they should kill one another. Now the third seal, Revelation 6, 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Black's not a good color. because it portends death. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. You think about Lady Justice on the Supreme Court. This is not one to determine justice, but this is a balance to determine what the weight of goods is so that you can price the goods. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, and this is why I said what I just said, because it refers to a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Oh, be careful. Now you're moving oil and the wine. Are you being careful? Oh, it's so valuable. It's not like it is today where you can go down to the grocery store and find olive oil by the truckload. You're not going down for the wine, but you can find that too. But be careful. Don't hurt the oil and the wine. But we've seen a white horse with peace. We've seen a red horse with blood. And now we see a black horse. And what that black horse means is open to us by what the rider is given to hold in his hand. He has a pair of balances. And then it talks about what those balances are for. It concerns commerce. What takes place on the earth during this time concerning commerce? Oh, how commerce is the most important thing in this world. Did you know that you exist in order to buy? That's the world's purpose for you. Just to be a consumer. That's the world's high purpose for you. You know, the Christian's purpose is to glorify God. Live for God and glorify God. What a high purpose we have. What a low purpose the world sets before the world. Well, we'll stop there. And Lord willing, if we're still meeting, maybe the rapture will take place this week. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you love to see your mother this week? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Come and see, the Lord says, you know, come and see. Come up hither. Oh, that's going to be wonderful. But if he doesn't come this week, hopefully we'll meet next week and we'll discuss the third seal. Father, thank you so much for giving us your wonderful book. Lord, we're thankful that you don't want ignorant children. You've provided truth. You've provided that which we can know. You've provided that which give us eyes to see, Lord, and not to be taken in by this world, but to know what is to come, the things to come. Bless us, Father, as we learn of these things. May they become part of us, Father, as we make decisions, as we go down certain paths. We know that those paths are blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our service this morning and this afternoon, Father. May he be lifted up, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.